Leading a net position begins at verse 12. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Last night we noticed the salutation in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 11 we noted his appreciation of the saints. Verses 3 to 8 his thanksgivings for them. And 9 to 11 his prayer for them. Now the next movement in the chapter is verses 12 to 18. The advance, the progress of the gospel. It reads like this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The advance, the progress of the gospel. The next section, verses 19 to 26, the confidence of Paul. The confidence of Paul. Like this. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The confidence of Paul. Finally, please, verses 27 to 30. The courage that's demanded. The courage that's expected. Only let your conversation. Now that the word here is akin to the word you have in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. There it's a noun, here it's a verb. Only let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Now keep your Bibles handy, won't you? Paul is in prison, at the very least under house arrest. The assembly at Philippi have written. They are anxious about how things are going with them. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 and Ephesians 4 verse 1, he uses expressions like this. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of the Lord. There he is. Now I want to draw your attention, please, from verse 12 right down to around verse 26 of four leading ideas. And around these I shall deal with the passage as I go down. First of all, I want you to take note that the outlook of Paul in life is like this. That when anything happens, he assesses it according as how it will affect the gospel and the service of God, and not how it affects him. He says this will turn out to the progress of the gospel. He's quite unselfish. It doesn't matter how it affects him. That's the first thing. Secondly, I'll draw your attention to the fact that he rejoiced that Christ was preached, even though it was preached by those who had no time for him and opposed him. Thirdly, I want to show you how this man came to assess life and death, and was prepared for either. And finally, I want to draw your attention to the fact that this man was content with the will of God, even when it was opposite to his own will, and accepted it in a most unusual circumstance, not what you would think. Now let's come back. Verses 12 to 14, you will note that he is talking about his imprisonment, what he calls in verse 13, my bonds because of Christ. In verses 15 to 18, he's talking about preaching with mixed motives. But here, the result, 12 to 14, of his imprisonment, and it's found in this word, the furtherance of the gospel. When Paul was arrested and put in prison or under house arrest, his whole concern was about the gospel. Now, he didn't think like you and I. He wasn't full of self-pity. He wasn't thinking of all the sacrifices that he would have to make. He was only concerned about how it would turn out in relation to the gospel. Brethren and sisters, we're utterly selfish. We can only think of ourselves and how things affect us, and we're full of self-pity and criticizing everybody else usually. Now notice, he says in verse 12, I want you to know that the things that happened unto me, being imprisoned, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, because of Christ, are known in the whole palace, and have even reached, possibly, senior men. Now that's good. That's good. Now listen again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talked to them in his last imprisonment, and he used expressions like this. Now he says, I suffer trouble as a criminal. That is, he had been put in there as an evildoer. Actually, he was the criminal of Christ. But he says, I suffer. Now, this is the expression. I'm suffering for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he says, I'm suffering even unto chains, but the word of God is not bound. Oh, that's good. That's good. You can imprison the preacher, but you cannot imprison the message that he preaches. You can incarcerate the steward of the gospel. You can never in any way confine the gospel. The message is greater than the messenger. Truth is greater than its bearer. Rome had no cells, Rome had no prisons that could contain and restrain the word of God. You cannot kill what is immortal. You cannot destroy what is eternal. The word of God is not bound. And there is Paul in prison. And the outcome is this, that he's preaching to an audience he never would have had before. And outside men are preaching that never tried it before. Listen again. It's fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. My bonds because of Christ are manifest in the palace and in every place. What does he mean? This. It soon became evident to those who were guarding him and watching him that this man was no criminal. They soon came to realize that this man was in prison because of Christ and for the cause of Christ. And every day he had a captive audience. Soldier, whoever it was, would need to be there beside him. So he should listen as Paul talked to him. As Paul wrote his letters, he could see what he was writing. And when the guard changed, he had another captive audience for the gospel. And so he went on until these men were going home and they were talking about Christ. And all the talk was about the little man that was preaching the gospel. And ultimately and finally people get saved right up till Caesar's household. The word of God is not bound. And every circumstance becomes a channel, a door open to make known the gospel. Do you look at circumstances like that? We think if a man's in prison, well, that's that. He's out of action, not at all. Put Paul in this imprisonment, not only will he preach the gospel, he'll write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Put John in Patmos and he'll write the Revelation. Put John Bunyan in prison at Bedford and you'll get Pilgrim's Progress. In other words, you can find the thing and they'll expand. Contraction leads to expansion. The thing that it should have become it. The thing that the devil thought should be a stumbling block to the gospel became stepping stones for the gospel to be preached. The obstacle was set aside, and more people got converted through Paul in prison than maybe otherwise. Isn't it wonderful? Not only so, but inside the prison, outside the prison. He says here, verse 14, many of the brethren, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to preach the gospel. So there are people outside, and they say, Paul's in prison now. If he can preach inside the prison, we can preach outside. They became much more bold because of Paul. Listen to me. How you react in adverse circumstances can either encourage or discourage things. If you go down under them, they'll look and say, well, there's not much in this business of Christianity. But if you're in circumstances tried and tested, and you triumph in them, and God upholds you and sustains you, then the saints are looking on and they're saying, if God can do that with him or her, he'll do it with me when my time comes. So tell me, as folk look on in your circumstances, do you encourage them or discourage them? Come again. Notice, please, in verses 15 to 17, different kinds of preaching outside. Notice, will you please, now, verse 15, some are preaching out of envy and strife. Verse 16, they're preaching out of contention, not sincerely. Close of verse 15, some are preaching out of goodwill. These same ones, verse 17, are preaching out of love. So here are two lots of preachers. Now they're all preaching the same gospel. You've got that. Those who are preaching out of envy and contention and strife, they're not preaching another gospel. They're not preaching another Jesus. They're preaching the true gospel, but their motives are wrong. That's it. They're saying we're glad to get them out of the road. there's not much room for us when Paul's around. We're quite glad that he's in prison. We'll go on now. And so they're preaching with wrong motives. But you see, the audience that heard these men preach, they couldn't see the motives. They could only hear the words, and they got converted. And other men, out of love for the gospel and out of love for Paul and out of love for Christ, they were preaching, and souls were being saved. What's Paul's conclusion? This, please, you'll notice in verse 18. Notwithstanding, whether in pretense, men preaching but covering up their impure motives, or whether men are preaching in truth out of love to God and Christ and the gospel, he rejoices that Christ is preached. Got it? Therein, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice. Enough for Paul that Christ was preached. Are you like that? Come on now. Do you delight when the gospel's preached and souls get saved, whether you would be in sympathy with the message used or not, or whether you feel that motives are all wrong? Are you prepared to rejoice that Christ is preached? Sometimes very difficult. Now, I'm not an authority in this, so don't take me as an authority. But just within the last month or two in the papers in Britain, great headlines about American TV evangelists preaching, scandal, one exposes another and he exposes the other man, photographs of them, then a whole lot of spiel about them appealing for money, thousands of dollars. Oral Roberts saying the Lord will take him home if he doesn't get about $500,000 or something like this. I tell you, it was humiliating. You felt ashamed that here were men who were obviously at time preaching under pretense, covering up lives of sin and exposing others. It was even worse than that. Humbles you, doesn't it? Oh, brethren, make sure as messengers of the gospel you're in the clear. Make sure the finger will never be pointed. While here the motives weren't seen or known, isn't it a tragedy when things are exposed? I say no more. I say no more. But it shows you that all the great build-up and what we would call in our old country the ballyhoo, all this advertisement, all this crying for money, and behind it all, the men responsible are no better than the sinners are trying to save or see saved. Brethren, there's a dignity about this. That a man must stand before his audience free and impure, free and pure from motive, free and pure from the love of money. Stand and declare the wonder and beauty and glory of this message. He's happy that Christ is preached. Now notice now, please, 19 to 26. And we'll come forward now to some very pertinent teaching. Look at verse 19. Now he says, I know that all this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now look at verse 19. Now he says, in all these circumstances and the issue of them, I have become convinced that all this will turn to my deliverance. While the thing lay in the balance, he was beginning to have an increasing certainty and confidence that he'll be clear of the prison shortly. But notice what he says. it shall come through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that the people of God were praying for him. Mind you, he valued that. He valued that. There's a value in intercession. But he says, the Spirit will come to my aid. Now, I reckon what he means by that is not only that the Spirit will support him and give him strength, but I think he probably has in view what the Lord taught in Luke 12. When he said to the apostles, when they bring you into the synagogues and before magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So I think here that he's saying now, your prayer, all the wisdom that the Spirit of God will give thee at the time appointed. He says, all this will ultimately issue in my deliverance from prison. Now look at verse 20. Now he says, it's my earnest expectation and hope that I'll not be put to shame by remaining silent, that with all boldness I might speak in the court, as always I have done. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And it won't matter whether I'm released or not, whatever the circumstances may be, in life or by death, I shall magnify Christ. Have you got that? It's time we stop playing at this business. It's time that we began to recognize that at any time and any circumstance, we must be prepared to have Christ to be magnified in our body. Why does the Spirit indwell? Why does the living Christ indwell? But these lives of ours have to be lived for him and not for ourselves. A day of account coming for the time that you've given that never did one bit of good for Christ. I'm interested in the word that he uses. Listen to this. That Christ should be magnified in my life, whether I live or die. Magnified, magnified, magnified. What does it mean? Well, now, there are two ways to magnify. You can magnify by the telescope, and you can magnify by the microscope. If you magnify by telescope, you bring distant things near. If you magnify by microscope, you make small things big. Have you got it? Christ might be magnified in my body, that I might bring the Christ who is distant to men near to them as I live beside them. The Christ is distant to men. They know little or nothing about him. Probably quite ignorant of the whole business, and then suddenly they cross your path to find that Christ is being magnified before their eyes. They never met people like you before. And the Christ that was distant has been brought near. And they become aware that you're a Christian. Become aware of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ah, but you can magnify when you make small things big. Not that you can ever make Christ big. You can never magnify Christ more than he is. But you can make him big as you live before man. And the Christ that was nothing to them, little or nothing at all, now becomes big as they meet Christ in you. We are living the gospel a chapter each day by the things that we do, by the words that we say. Men heed how we live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Christ magnified, whether I live or die. You prepared for that? I'm coming to it now, and I'll be getting very close tonight. Are you ready? Is your call
to die to magnify Christ.
What a now? I'll be back. Look now, please, at verse 21. For to me to live Christ, to die gain. Do you believe it? Now you believe the first half, don't you? Come on. To live Christ, is that right? You're not that far away from him in your soul that you don't know anything about it. Oh, you can see that. Do you believe that to die is gain? Do you think it's a big loss? Now, to live is Christ. Now, just you bring in your word, please. Give me your translation now, will you? Now, you're writing now. You're going to write honestly and transparently and sincerely before God. You're writing the words. Come on now. For to me to live is what? What you're living for. Come on. Your career, you're absorbed completely. Living for wealth and money. Living for power and prestige. Put it in whatever. What demands your spare time? The more you have it, the more you go in for a certain thing. You put it down. Make it down. Make it plain. Don't be afraid. For to me to live is pleasure. For to me to live is sport. For me to live is. Or is it Christ? Does Christ fill the horizon? Does Christ fill your vision? Does the will of Christ, the mind of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ, everything fill you? Brethren and sisters, I want to stand beside Paul tonight. Would you stand with me? I want to stand behind him in this. That Paul was the kind of man, if you had taken Christ out of his life, he had nothing. Could you live without Christ? Come on. Take him out of my life and have nothing. Christ is all. Ah, but he says, to die is gain. To die is gain. Now, never mind whether you're younger or older. He says here, to die is gain. Now, we'll talk about this life and death. Isn't that right? Verse 22 and 24, he'll talk about living, being able to live on. In verse 23, he'll talk about dying. He's faced up to the issues of life and death. I think I said the other night, we tell sinners they won't face up to the fact of dying, but the Christians don't. I'm sorry. And a very good friend down in England. One night the phone rang, and this brother was on about meetings. I said to him, "How is so-and-so?" "Oh, Jack," he says, "we buried him 2 weeks ago." I said, "I'm sorry about that." So he was the first man that ever brought me to this area, where his brother was. Short time after it, I was in the area, and I was speaking to a very close friend of the brother who had died. "Son, how did it go at the end?" "Oh," he says, "Jack, I'm sorry. He didn't want to die. He was reckoned in his day in the area to be one of their best preachers. When the end came, he didn't want to die. That heaven wasn't so attractive. That Christ wasn't so compelling. He didn't want to die." Now just search your soul. How deep is your faith? This man's clear. To die is gain, not loss. The older you go, the more you've got to face up to the fact that you may sooner or later lose your parents, your husband or wife, your family, your friends. A friend of mine lost her husband First time I was in the area after that, I noticed she wasn't singing in the meetings.
I said to her when we got home, I said, you've lost your song.
Now, you were telling me about the widow up the road, how well she was doing. And I said, she's not converted at all. She seems to be coming out of it better than you. Oh, what a tragedy.
Oh, what an advertisement for Christianity.
But the Christ that we talk about and the heaven we talk about, the life we're supposed to exalt in, when it reaches its consummation, divinely determined, we don't want to go. Now look at verses 22 to 24. Now let's take verse 23 first. Paul says, I am in a dilemma. I'm hemmed in between two things. He says, personally, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he has found out, verse 22 and 24, it may be the Lord might want him to stay here. We would never have been in a dilemma. We would have said to the Lord, listen, Lord, there's no problem about it. Just leave me. Just leave me here. No problem. Paul's problem was this, that it was his will to go and it was the Lord's will to have him stay here, the very opposite to us. Isn't that right? Most of us, anyway. He wants to go. Said last night, from the moment that he engaged himself to Christ on the Damascus Road, one burning in passion to get to Christ and get as quickly as possible. Supposing it meant going through the article of death. I have a desire to depart, to depart, to depart. That's the word. That's the word. 2 Timothy 4, the time of my departure. Do you know the meaning behind the word? Know the picture? First of all, the loosing of an animal from the plough. The day of toil is over. The day of hard work and labour. Now the time for rest has come. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they do rest from their labours. Eh? Isn't that wonderful? Eh? Battle is over and the struggle. Have you ever noticed in Mark's Gospel, it's the only one that tells you when Christ ascended, he sat down. The labor of the servant was over. He was resting. Ah, but it's the idea too of loosing the moorings of a ship. Many a time Paul sailed out into the Mediterranean and felt the boat go down, you know. That's it. Death is rest from labor. Dying is sailing out to the heavenly harbor. Habit also means picking up the tent pegs and the ropes, leaving the tent behind to take up residence in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, listen, with wrong ideas entirely about dying. I'm sorry. It's becoming more and more a tragedy. But after all, according to our gospel, it's ultimate triumph. While it's through your heart may be broken and bleeding and the tears, listen, death is only a gateway to the presence of Christ. The shadows are lit up by resurrection, light and glory. Don't wish them to return. They're happier than ever will be. Very soon we'll all be there. That's it. The day of reunion's not far ahead. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's 22. If I live in the flesh, it will only give me fruit for labor. It will just mean that I shall go on preaching, seeing souls saved, helping Christians, establishing assemblies. In other words, if the Lord spares me, I'll keep on laboring and working for Christ. Verse 24. Nevertheless, while verse 23, I want to depart to be with Christ, nevertheless, to abide in the body is more needful for you. and they came when he accepted, that the will of God was for him to stay while his will was to go.
To abide in the flesh is more needful.
That's true.
I can think of at least four occasions when, humanly speaking, I should have died. God miraculously preserved me. It's a long time now, brethren and sisters, since I came to the conclusion that as far as the Lord's will is concerned, in the meantime, it's more needful for you that I remain. Contrarywise, you're still here, it's more needful for me that you remain. Will you grasp the sense of destiny and life? That the Lord could have called any one of us home this last 7 days, and he hasn't. We're here for a purpose. It's more needful for you that I remain. Having this confidence, verse 25, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your progress and joy. See the real servant? He's going to live on. Not in order to establish himself more securely down here, but in order to be a bigger benefit to others. For your progress and joy. That's why he says in verse 26, that your rejoicing might be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now tell me, how do you feel about it? You see, you'll never think like this unless you have learned to love heaven better than earth. Come on now. Come on. You won't want to go there very quickly if you don't love heaven better than you love earth. I'll tell you more. You'll not be too keen to go. You won't want to arrive too quickly unless that you have learned to love Christ more than anybody else on earth. Come on now. If you love anyone more than Christ, then Christ is not in his right place, and whoever is in the wrong place. But once that Christ is supreme, preeminent, first, then everybody has the right place. Christ is supreme. It's a hard lesson to learn. But as I say, we're always so selfish. How things affect me is just how we look. And we're all right if we're pandered to. Whereas in the end, all life is lived unto Christ. All life is geared for his glory. It matters not where you are. It matters not who you are. It matters not the circumstances that you're in. I wouldn't know. Maybe the happiest folks in this life as Christians are those who have got the least of this world's gear and goods. Big lot of emphasis today in homes and wardrobes. Big lot of emphasis on comfort and pleasure and sport and pastime. Well, if we can all get round to this, for to me to live is Christ. In John 15, the vine and the branches, the Lord taught this. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it that it might produce more fruit. He that abideth in me shall produce much fruit. Your three things, your fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit is positive, more fruit is comparative, much fruit is superlative. But what is fruit? Fruit is the evidence of the life of the tree.
is expressed in the fruit. It's the manifestation of the life of the tree. So that fruit in our lives is the manifestation of Christ in each of us. Every branch in me that beareth fruit. That means this. Every person that converted should be changed completely. And now you can see Christ in them. Is that right? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth to bear more fruit. That's comparative. I'm more like Christ than I was 10 years ago. Is that right? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall produce much fruit. That means this, the older of us should be more like Christ. Is that right? So that when you look at the people of God, all that you see is degrees of Christ likeness. I'll come again where I was last night when I gave a slight survey about the presentation of Christ, that I might know him. I might know him. Christianity is Christ. Brothers and sisters, the days are difficult. These are difficult days for Christians. Difficult days for assemblies. The very first way that we can enrich everything is to live more like Christ. And I'll leave it with you. I pass on. Are you prepared, whatever the circumstances may be in life, that you'll accept those circumstances that God orders, whether it be contrary to your will or not? The older you get, the more you mature in Christ, the more you begin to realize that when the storms are blowing, the more you become aware of how the Christians are reacting. This brother I told you, after a lifetime of preaching and what should have been education in Christ, he didn't want to do that. You begin to wonder. If it's all just a matter of profession. You begin to wonder how real this thing is. Enough. Verse 27. Courage to serve. Let your says here conversation. You get this word elsewhere. It means manner of life. I was saying in the home today that words lose their meaning in the passage of time. When this translation was made, the word conversation meant conduct, quality of life. Now it only means to speak. But this word here is allied to the word that our citizenship, our commonwealth, our associations of life in Christ, Philippians 3. Only let your life as citizens of heaven be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or I hear of your affairs, watch now, that ye stand fast in one spirit, oneness of disposition, with one mind or heart, oneness of heart and mind. Come again. Verse 28. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which lack of terror is to them an evident token of judgment, destruction. But this lack of terror is to you, speaks to you of salvation and that of God. Come again now. Here's the situation. These people were being persecuted. And as the persecution became more severe, they stood the firmer. They didn't break down. They didn't backslide. They didn't deny. The more the pressure was put on them, the more they stood, standing fast. They weren't afraid. Unlike others whom the authorities put the pressure on and they broke down. Were easy to handle then, not these people. They weren't afraid. They were marked by courage. They were fearless. Until the adversaries began to realize there was a power working in these people that was superior to the power that they wielded. And they began to realize that this power was supernatural. No person could ever withstand this pressure apart from supernatural help. And they began to realize that the power that preserved the Christians was the power that would destroy them. They were fighting against God. But to the Christians, this power from God to go through pressure was a proof to them they were really saved and belonged to God. What a testimony. Telling you last night, when I come to speak of suffering, I'm a wee bit embarrassed. I really am. That's honest. I feel we know little or nothing about it. We've never been imprisoned for Christ. We've never been scourged or whipped. We've never been beaten up. We've never been tortured. I talked to you last night about the underground church. But I've told you of men who have been years in prison, just out of loyalty to the Son of God. Oh God, that they'll declare it. Oh, these people, Lord, will shine forth like stars in the firmament. Bravery and toughness for Christ. How most of us can hardly breathe his name. That is, when things are difficult, brethren, the power of God and Christ sustains you. Listen to me. The Godhead has made every provision that you might stand, and having done all to stand. There's no need for any Christian to fail at any time. The Godhead has made full provision. Let me say again. This will be about the third time I've said it anyway. Every backslider raises a question mark against their salvation. They're walking independent of God and Christ in the book. They can do without the fellowship of the Christians. They don't want it. They've moved out. I'm sorry I have to say this, please. Really. All the backsliders don't leave the meeting. And it's strange. The last thing they give up, they give up the morning meeting. Oh, there's something somewhere you can live the hypocrite. Pretend to be what you're not. I find the happiest people I know are those who are out and out for Christ. The most unhappy Christians I meet are those who want the best of both worlds. I always feel sorry for parents that alter their manner of Christianity to suit their family. So reversal of divine order, parents following the family and not family following parents. We're living in a day as the family grows up, it becomes increasingly difficult and principles are sacrificed. All sorts of concessions made. You give them the things of the world in the hope that will clear them out of the world. God, what a fallacy. What a strange medicine. Drop your eye again. Verse 29. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but to suffer for his sake. Well, think of it. It's a gift. Not only to believe, but the believing becomes the basis of suffering. Because I believe, I suffer. Is that your conception of Christianity?
I wonder why it is we think we should be popular. Tell me, how does it come about? The Christ that you follow is not popular. The world gave its verdict and has never reversed it. There's no time for Christ. They would crucify him in Toronto tonight if he came back. They've never altered. It's us that's altering. The Christ has never altered.
It's given to us to suffer for his sake.
Right.
Do you remember in the Acts when they came back after being beaten?
He says they were glad because they were suffering shame for the name.
Shame for the name. Watch now, look now, drop your eye again. Close of 29:13. Not only to believe him, but also to suffer for his sake, seeing that you're engaged in the same conflict which ye saw in me in Philippi and now here to be in me in Rome.
In other words, we're in the same business as Paul. Therefore, we can expect to suffer the same as the apostles. We're in partnership with them. Isn't that right? The apostles mediated what they knew of Christ and the gospel. And it's come right down through the centuries. And it's now come to us. We have partnerships in the same business. We're occupied with the same gospel. We're Bible Christians. We're New Testament Christians. We are men and women who are saved with all that salvation means. Oh, they don't talk like that now. They talk about being committed.
Salvation in its essence and power is the basis for every Christ lover. For to me to live is Christ. Brethren and sisters, to live for Christ, it is enough that Jesus died for me. The vision of that cross shall never leave me. The vision of the risen Christ shall ever thrill me.
Brethren and sisters, Christ is risen. Christ is alive. And more, brethren and sisters, Christ lives in me. He lives in you.
Away you go home. Away you go. Get into your bed. Get down on your knees.
May God burn it into your heart tonight as never before. For to me to live is Christ, and he'll never disappoint you. He'll see you through.
You'll never be happier than when you're finished with the material, the physical. You've decided it's all and all for Christ. Matthew, you'll lose your friends. Oh, yeah, you'll lose a few of your friends.
Well, the Christians don't all like this sort of thing.
I want to say something to you.
In this Christian life with its problems, never seek counsel from anyone less spiritual than yourself. That's the way to backslide. I've known Christians to go to those who were less spiritual because they wanted to go in for certain things. They knew if they went to somebody more spiritual, they wouldn't get the answer they want. And never company with people less spiritual than yourself. Lord, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that love thy precepts. That's it. I said to you last night, we belong to the fellowship of the pure. We are those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. God bless you.
good to see you. God make his word live. Stand up to it and it'll bless you. Evade it. You'll regret it to the end of your days. It may be a crisis point, who knows?